Good morning, everyone. It's exciting to be here today, be with you, and thank you, Brother Pastor President Mark, for your invitation, and faculty and students, and congratulations to you that made the dean's list and the president's list. That's quite, that's hard work. I never will forget the first time I made the dean's list. Man, I was totally shocked. But I dropped out of high school and went back to school and got my GED. God saved me out of a terrible lifestyle and turned me around and made me a deacon and then called me into the ministry. And I never will forget the call God gave me. I went to Hannibal LaGrange College out in Missouri and just been an amazing ride with the Lord. I remember the first time I preached to a college student body. It was at Hannibal LaGrange. But boy, I tell you what, the hand of God was on me so strong, I could barely speak. But I realized just the power that God can use. Even He can use an old person like me, and He can speak and say things. And it just was amazing to me, because I looked out, just like I'm looking out today, and realizing the potential that is in every one of you as a follower of Christ Jesus, with the call on your life, the amazing things that God can do through your life. Well, it's just a beginning for you guys, and I've been at it for many years, pastored for 27 years, and did evangelism work, and then God called me to serve as the evangelism director here at the Baptist Convention of New England. My story of getting here to New England is a little unusual. I got this sermon I preach. It's called How Offhanded Remarks and Random Sayings Change a Destiny. I came home one day when we were living in Tennessee, and my wife met me, and she said, "Honey," she says, "I think I want to go to Canada on a mission trip." I said, "Great." I said, "How come?" She said, "It's just too hot here in the summer." I thought, well, that's a great reason to go on a mission trip. So I was at the associational office that week, and director of missions said, "Bruce," he says, "we got a mission team going to Connecticut. You want to go?" I said, "No, but my wife does." So I went home and I told her, Karen, I said, "You're going to Connecticut. That's pretty far north. I think it'll be cool." And she said, I said, "Will you go?" And she said, "Sure, I'll go." And next time I went to the associational office, the director of mission says, "Well, we got room for your boys. Do they want to go?" And I said, "Well, I'll find out." So I went back. Boys said, "Yeah, we'll go." The next time I went back in, they said, "The pastor who was leading the trip has resigned his church and moved, and we need you to lead the trip." So we went to a church in Ledyard, Connecticut, worked there with them all week doing vacation Bible school, saw 37 children come to faith in Christ that week. And I want to tell you something, man, God just, He did a work on me. Because when I pulled in that parking lot and saw that building and where it was at, I said, "Oh God, don't send me here." 2 months later, we're loading up a U-Haul and moving to Connecticut in October, and had a great ministry there at Ledyard at Gallup Hill Baptist Church, and been serving with the Baptist Convention for the last 10 years. So it's been an exciting ride. You never know where God's going to take you and where you're going to end up. Amen? Amen. Got your Bibles this morning. Take them and turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ecclesiastes. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning as we look at your word today. God, I thank you for every person sitting in this room. And oh God, what's going to happen in their lives in the days ahead? What you're already doing, Father, is amazing. Just to hear how every Sunday this college is out all over the region and preaching and sharing and ministering all during the week, Father God, we thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, Father, may we glean something from your word that will give us strength for our bones, that will encourage our faith. God, that will give us what we need to move forward and do it in a way that will bring glory and honor to you. And so, Father, I ask you to bless now the word of God. Bless our ears. Bless my ability to proclaim it. And God, use this now and use this time that Jesus Christ might be magnified. And God, that he'll be made famous throughout this land. For we pray it in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, if you have it there in your Bible. It's an unusual book. I really think it's probably the stage of life that I'm in right now that it resonates with me so much. And so much of this may be just for me. Maybe it's not for you. But this is the word that the Lord has given me. I just want to pass it on to you this morning. It's an unusual book. I'm sure many of you have read it many times. Amen? Yeah, I see you grinning out there. It's a great book because it's got a great author of it. And his name was Solomon. And the book Ecclesiastes, man, it's about the preacher. It's about the teacher. And so Solomon is the author of this book, and many of you are familiar with Solomon, but I never think it hurts to go back and reiterate just a little bit about this man that God had chosen to write this book. And the Bible indicates to me in 1 Kings chapter 3 that God met specifically with Solomon and gave him an unusual blessing. And in essence, God said, Solomon, you ask for anything you want, I'm going to give it to you. Amen? How would you like God to do that? I'm going to give you anything you want. What do you want? I don't even know what to think of. But Solomon came back with a response, and his response was, God help me. I'm young. I need to know how to walk in and out from amongst these people, and I need to know how to judge your people correctly. That was his request. And God's response to that was in verse 10 when it says, Now the Lord was pleased that Solomon had requested this. So God said to him, Because you have requested this and did not ask for a long life or riches for yourself or the death of your enemies, but because of you asked for discernment for yourself to understand justice, I will therefore do what you've asked. I'll give you a wise and understanding heart so that there has never been anyone like you before and never will be again. In addition, I'll give to you what you did not ask for, both riches and honor, so that no man in any kingdom will be equal during your entire life if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments, just as your father David did. I will give you a long life. So that's a pretty hefty blessing that God just laid on him. You're going to be smarter than anybody else in the world, and you're going to be richer than anybody else in the world. I'd take that any day, wouldn't you? Now, what did he do with all of this? Well, you turn over there to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom, very great insight and understanding, and vast as the sand is the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of the people of the east, greater than the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone, wiser than Ethan, Ezraite, Heman, Kolkol, Darda, and Mahal. His reputation extended to all the surrounding nation. He composed some 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described trees from the cedars in Lebanon to the hyssops growing out of the wall. He also taught about animals, birds, reptiles, fishes. People came from everywhere, sent by every king on earth who had heard of his wisdom to listen to Solomon's wisdom. This is a smart guy. He is an exceptionally smart man. He was, in essence, an Albert Einstein of his day, except he knew many different fields other than mathematics. The guy had great wisdom, and people came from all over to listen to what he had to say. Now, that just kind of intimidates me a little bit because I know I'm not that smart. But the one thing I do have in common with Solomon is this. I'm a flawed man, and Solomon was a flawed man as well. He was brilliant. There's no question about that. God gave him exceptional wisdom, but he was flawed, just like you and me. And he was the author of this book, obviously guided by God's wisdom and the knowledge that he had at hand. And so this is the author of the book. Now the date and the time of this book is important too because I believe it was written one of the most prosperous times of Israel's life and existence. And we know that Solomon's leadership and guidance led that nation into its highest level it's ever been. The apex of Israel was during the days of Solomon. It was a trade route, also a crossroads. You couldn't get to Africa without going through the Middle East. And when trade would come from Asia and from places east, they would come through this area. And it was a time of great prosperity in the land of Israel. And Solomon was at the helm, a wise leader who knew how to lead and to walk and to guide. And so he was brilliant. And it was an exceptionally rich time that they were experiencing. And so this was the table and the time of which this came about. Now, this book is interesting because it was to be read annually at the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so as all these Jewish families would go outside and pitch a tent, they'd get out there under the stars, and they would get back to the nature as they celebrated their rescue from the wilderness and how God took care of them and how they would celebrate the bounty of the harvest. They would remember the place that God had brought them from. And they would read this book to their families, and they would try to glean wisdom and knowledge from that. So that's where it played a part in the annual cycle of the life of the Israelite people. Solomon, a wise man, rich time, a heritage being put together. And it's interesting the impact that this book has had upon generations. Even in my generations, I think of how it's affected songs. Reminds me of the song that Kansas once sung about, Dust in the Wind. One of the phrases says, I close my eyes only for a moment, and the moment is gone. Now don't hang on to nothing, last forever. But the earth and the sky, it slips away, and all your money not another moment can buy. Seeger wrote a book called Turn, Turn, Turn. And the verses of it are directly out of the book of Ecclesiastes. It's affected both believers and non-believers because of the extent and the knowledge that's passed on in this book. Let's read a few passages out of here. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the words of the teacher, son of David, the king of Jerusalem. Absolute futility or vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Absolute futility. Everything is futile. What does a man gain for all of his efforts he labors at under the sun? That's a very positive way to begin this book. I'm going to have to take my coat off. It's going to warm up in here, I can tell. So absolute futility and vanity of vanities, or another way to describe that is like it's trying to catch smoke. It's impossible. It's just fleeting. It's here and it's gone. And so Solomon is saying about all that he's seeing here, it's futility. And I want you to catch this phrase because it's very important and it's going to be a part of this theme that runs all through the book of Ecclesiastes. The first one is the futility of futilities. It's written over 40 times in this book. And then secondly, I want you to see the phrase, his labors under the sun. That's mentioned some 32 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's extremely important that you remember that line because it's applicable to today. Because the wisdom that Solomon is sharing in this book describes the life of humankind as they live a life under the sun. Under the sun. It's your average Joe out there that's living without Christ. It's your average businessman that's out there making money but doesn't know Jesus. It's your average professor in a university that's working and doing everything that he's doing, but he does not know God. He's living and he's working and he's striving and he's laboring, and it's all mankind that live and work under the sun. That's important that you remember that, because everything he's going to say here refers to them. And as you pick it back up there in verse 4, you start in the second phase to say, well, what is good about this life under the sun? And here's what he says. A generation comes and goes. The earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets. Panting is what my version says here. And it's almost like it's an effort to do this. Time and time again. The sun rises, the sun sets, panting, gusting to the wind, gusting to the south, turning to the north, turning and turning goes the wind, and the wind returns in its cycles. All the streams flow to the earth, yet the sea is never full. The streams are flowing to a place and they flow there again. All things are wearisome. Man is unable to speak. The eye is not satisfied by seeing, or the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Can one say about anything, look, this is new? It has already existed in the ages before us. There is no memory of those who came before and of those who will come after. There will also be no memory among those who follow them. I want to ask you a question this morning. How many of y'all can tell me the name of your great-great-great-grandfather? Raise your hand up this morning. What?
Amos.
Thank you. Yeah. Mine was Charles, and his son's name was Enoch, and Enoch was the grandfather of my grandfather, or the father of my grandfather, but typically we don't think about Enoch and Charles every day. Just like the rest of you don't think about your great-great-grandfather every day. The point that he's making here is that we're soon forgotten. You know, it just passes on. And then you got here the world, and just the way that it goes from day to day to day to day, it stays the same. I know one famous poet wrote a poem called The Brook, and the brook just goes on and on and on. The people come and go, but the brook just keeps going on and on. So you see here the cycle of life. You see things as they go on every day, just the same, and just the same. One generation comes and it goes, and the next one comes up and it's forgotten. And that's the way it is. Under the sun, that's the way it is. We come and we go and we're forgotten, but this world just keeps spinning and going, and it just keeps going on and on and on and on. So you see that? Amen? You with me?
Yeah.
All right. So in the place of this, what's good about this? Well, he begins to tell us some things that we should do if we're going to avoid obstacles on this path that we're going through this world. And he picks it back up there in verse 12 by telling us something here that is pretty interesting, as the fact that you're here in a college and you're working to gain knowledge. So here's what he had to say. I, the teacher, have been a king over Israel, Jerusalem. I've applied my mind to seek and explore wisdom and all that is done under the sun. God has given people this miserable task to keep them occupied. Great, Solomon. Thank you. This is wonderful. We're having a good time, aren't we? But we've got this to keep us occupied. And I've seen all these things that are done under the sun and have found everything to be futile, a pursuit of the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. And I said to myself, look, I've amassed wisdom far beyond all those who come before me. And my mind has thoroughly grasped wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my mind to know wisdom and knowledge and madness and folly. And I learned that this too is the pursuit of the wind. Well, now listen, guys, I just didn't give you a license not to study anymore, okay? There's still going to be a day of judgment for that. So just don't think, you know, and don't go home tonight and say, no sense in doing the laundry anymore. You know, it's just a pursuit. It's a folly. It's just chasing the wind, you know. And go down and tell your boss, now, you know, I decided, you know, I'm not going to do what you ask anymore because it's just futile and it's just a passing of wind. No, that's not what I don't recommend that. But from somebody who's been there and seen it all, the end result is this. It's futility and it's a grasping of wind. Yeah, I love art. You know, I like to paint. I've been to a lot of museums. We were at the Met a couple of months ago, and man, I'm looking at all these great works. And I tell you what, there's nothing compared to seeing the real thing. You can see it on a picture, but when you see it in real life, man, you see the glory of that painting and why it is such a glorious painting, so famous. You know, you just get to see it with your eyes. But a thought hit me as I begin to look at that and I begin to think of what God is doing. And the thought came to me, you know, there's a new heaven and a new earth that's going to come. And nothing in this world that is physical will remain. There's not one statue. There's not one painting. There's not one book that's written that is not all going to be destroyed at some point. Why? Because these things under the sun will not remain. And so Solomon is telling this because he's been there. He's just gone to the limits of this. And so in conclusion, he says, for with much wisdom is much sorrow, as knowledge increases, grief increases as well. And I think there's something true about that, because the more you really know about this world, the more you see what happens all over the world, and you get outside of your own little circle, and you see man's inhumanity to man, and you see the cruelty, and you see the apartheid, you see the starvation, you see the hunger, you see all that's in this world, and it just It's a sorrowful thing to know how the world is. And even with all the riches that people have, you see the sorrow that's still there. Why? Because everything under the sun is futile. So furthermore, he goes on. I'm going to try to get through chapter 2. I'm really going to try to keep this in 30 minutes. I hope somebody's watching the time. But there's a couple of things that he wants to show you here. So Solomon, with all this wisdom and knowledge, he had this pursuit. I'm just going to search out everything, and I'm going to find out what value, what good is any of it. And so he had everything he needed for this experiment. He had everything. And so the first thing he began to tackle was this thing of laughter and pleasure and just having a great time. And his what he says here, I turned to pleasure to enjoy what was good, but it turned out to be futile. I said about laughter, it's madness, and about pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored my mind as to how my body could enjoy life with wine, how much to grasp folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom until I could see what is good for people to do under heaven during the few days of their life. So pleasure. If anybody could have had pleasure, it was Solomon. He had all the money he needed. He had 700 wives and 300 call girls. Now, one of the questions I'm going to ask God one of these days is, you know, why do you choose guys like that? You know, to do things with, to teach us about. So if there's anybody that could have said, I've experienced pleasure, this man could say it. I've gone to the depths of this. I don't know how he did it. Listen, I think you're a great man if you can emotionally take care of one woman for her whole life. I can't imagine Solomon trying to take care of 700 wives. Could you imagine wife 699 coming to Solomon saying, I don't think you're spending enough time with me. You're not meeting my emotional needs. What would Solomon say to her? Just take a number, honey. Take a number. You know, the guy had everything. He was like this Albert Einstein and Hugh Hefner at the same time. I mean, this is who this guy is. But he's brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. And he's rich. And then look at verses 4 and following here. He's got all the possessions in the world that you could ever want. He says, I built houses, planted vineyards, parks. And I did everything I set my mind to do. I did it. I acquired male and female servants. I amassed silver and gold for myself and treasures of kings. And I had all of this. Thus I became great and I surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also remained with me. And all that my eyes desire, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself pleasure, for I took pleasure in all of my struggles. This was the reward of all my struggles. And when I considered all that I had accomplished and all that I had labored to achieve, I found that everything to be futile and the pursuit of wind. So, you can save yourself a lot of anguish and pain if we'll listen in this way. Because if you could do it all and anything you wanted, at the end, this would be the result to say, well, it was a good time, but it didn't last. It was a great car, but I'm bored with it. It was a wonderful home, but I can't use 80,000 feet of home anymore. You know what I'm saying? In the end, you don't think about these things. And so Solomon, in the end, his conclusion was, nothing to this. And then he talks about wisdom. Then I turn to consider wisdom, madness and folly. The will of man who comes after the king. He will do whatever has already been done, and I realize that there is an advantage to wisdom over folly, like the advantage over light over darkness. So learning has its benefits. We walk in wisdom. We walk in light. We don't do stupid things. We've learned. We know better. Yet I also knew that one fate comes to both of them, both the wise and to the foolish. So I said to myself, what happens to the fool will also happen to me. In other words, we're all going to be dead someday, and we're going to be moving on. And so he concluded that really I'm no different than the fool in that aspect. And then finally, I'm going to close with this and a few New Testament verses. But Solomon then begins to talk about work. Some people believe that they can work themselves and get everything that they need. Solomon says, I hated all my work, which I labored under the sun, because I must leave it to a man who comes after me. This is what he says. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool, yet he will take over all of my works that I have labored skillfully under the sun. And this too is futile. And I begin to give myself over to despair concerning all of my work that I had labored under the sun. For there is a man whose work is done with wisdom and knowledge and skill, and he must give his portion to a man who has not worked for it. This too was futile and a great wrong. For what does a man get with all of the work and all of his efforts that he labors for under the sun? For all of his days are filled with grief and occupation is sorrowful. Even at night his mind does not rest, and this too is futile. So, pretty pessimistic, prophetic, problematic, provocative, yes. But this man was a man of limited knowledge and wisdom. And I say that because I know now that there is something new. Amen? And what you're holding in your hands right here, if you want to look at it, this is two books. There is an Old Testament, and there is a what?
New Testament.
Amen. And this was written in the Old Testament. And so Solomon, I'd have to agree with him. If I'm looking at this world from the perspective of no God, no Christ, and it's interesting to me that John Lennon wrote a song called Imagine, and in it he declares what a wonderful thing it would be. No heaven above, no hell below. And he speaks about how great it would be if we'd all just come together and love one another. And he ends up getting shot by somebody. That's not the reality. That's not the way that it is. There'll never be that type of world on this earth. So under the sun, from that perspective, everything is futile. And there is nothing new. It may be repackaged. It may be remarketed. But the truth of it is, it's already been in some form or the other. So it is pessimistic in that sense. But then you get to the New Testament. And I begin to see new things all over the place. And I hear my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as he picks up on this very theme when he says, what shall it profit? What shall it profit a man if he was to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What would it be to a man to get it all but lose his souls? And that's exactly what will happen to a man if all it is under the sun. And then I look further in the New Testament and I find that the Lord gives us a new commandment. Amen? Thou shalt love the Lord to God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And he says, this is the new command I give to you. Love one another like I have loved you. That's different. Because Jesus hadn't come in Solomon's day. Solomon didn't know about a Savior that would go to the cross for him. Solomon didn't know about this yet. He only had understanding that God gave him. And he had the scriptures that foretold the Messiah. But this was a new thing when Jesus says we are to love one another like I have loved you. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. What does it say there? But if anyone be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Behold, old things become new. It is something new here. It is a new creation that God makes when we come to Jesus Christ and put our faith in Him. And furthermore, He speaks about a new spirit that we'll get. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, He says, pray ye until the Holy Spirit comes. Amen? And when the Spirit comes, He'll endue us with power that we might be witnesses unto all of this world, that we might be witnesses for Christ In the Old Testament, the Spirit would rest upon God's servant. But in the New Testament, the Spirit possesses God's servants. We do not possess the Holy Spirit. He possesses us. And when we've got that new Spirit inside of us, we become new creatures and new followers of God through our relationship with Him. And boy, that's a powerful thing. Now, I want to tell you something. This whole thing came together in a new way when God sent the Holy Spirit. Listen, Christ made the way, God confirmed it, and the Holy Spirit was sent. And when the Holy Spirit came, the church finally started getting it. These disciples quit thinking about, well, my Jerusalem's going to be the kingdom on heaven, and they started thinking about the kingdom of heaven on earth. And it became a global outreach then when the Holy Spirit came. And so God gives us a new spirit. Furthermore, God gives us a new mind, the Word of God says. We now have the mind of Christ. So where does all that lead to? Where is the profit for all of this? And I think you can boil it down to this. For those that are living life under the sun, they will not see the kingdom of God until they have met Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And once that happens in a person's life, all the wisdom of Solomon is overshadowed by a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can be a poor plowboy and have a relationship with Christ and be more wise than the richest man in this earth that doesn't know God. There's more experiences for that plowboy, both now and eternally, than that banker will ever experience in his life. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The culture in which we live in is a culture that is living a futile life under this sun. Our responsibility as bearers of the new covenant is to take this message to them that they might experience real life, real wisdom, and real relationship with God through Christ. Amen? Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You in Jesus' name for Your mercy and Your grace. God, I thank You that every day with Jesus is a new day. And every day You load us with benefits and blessings. Father, I thank You for the new walk that I have today with Christ. And God, it's just beginning 1,000 years from now. Almighty God, it'll be new and it'll be fresh because God in You will never, ever, ever reach total time. We'll never be like You because we're going to know You, we're going to see You, God, and learning and loving You both now and in eternity, Father. It's going to be new. Oh, God, so many new things that You want to show us. God, thank You. No matter how small, insignificant, the child of God has great things in store for them. God, help us to reach this world. Lives in futility, grasping for things they'll never be able to attain. God, may we go to them with compassion. God, may we go to them with joy. And God, may we go to them with the hope of the gospel. And help us, Lord Jesus, to show them the way to Christ. We'll give You the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.